If you have a copy of the scriptures, we'll be in Isaiah chapter 51, as you've heard. And I'll read for us verses 1 through 8. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste spaces, makes her like a wilderness of Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving in the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look to the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them up like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Lord, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word. We ask that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit as we look into it. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Well, in the 8th century BC, the people of Israel were a nation in which everything was going wrong. On the outside, when they looked out, external from them, they experienced enemies who had come. The Assyrians, a great and terrifying nation to the north, had come down into their land and had destroyed and enslaved and had exiled a great number of their people. The northern tribes of Israel were taken off into exile and were never seen again. When they looked within, when God's people, when Israel looked at themselves, they saw a nation that was internally decimated. Their leaders, so many kings, the people had abandoned Yahweh, their God, for idols. Their glorious past was crumbling. Their present options were shrinking. Their future was threatening. Every direction they looked, things were falling apart. Things were closing in. Things were coming to an end. That sense may be familiar to us. We may know that feeling of being diminished, destroyed, and dragged away. Many of us know that. Many of us have experienced that at one time in our life, where it feels like life is totally falling in, that the carpet is being pulled out, that our options are closing in, that the world is getting smaller, that life is becoming more limited, that our dreams are flying away, that we are being eaten up, spit out, that we have enemies, that we have people that oppose us. We know this feeling. If you don't experience that now, praise God. But you'll probably come back to the place where you are familiar with this feeling. Spiritually, it's even worse. You may experience this now, where you feel that the foundation of your faith is falling apart, that your spiritual life is growing dim and closing in, that the spiritual enemies outside of you are too strong, too deceptive. We know this feeling when everything seems to be going wrong and nothing is right, and we really need for things to be made right. God addresses his people in this passage. He calls them his nation. He begins with the words, "You who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord." And he offers three comforts. He comforts them about their roots, about their reach, and about their resilience. He comforts the righteous nation that they are enduring. The righteous nation is enduring. Its roots are deep. One of the responses to this idea of a righteous nation that's enduring, one of the objections that we might hear from a righteous person, someone who pursued the Lord in Israel at that time, is God, what righteous nation? A nation is a large people. We have been reduced to basically nothing. Our enemies have taken a large portion of us away, never to be seen again. The people that remain of your people, many of them have turned away from you to other gods. What nation? We're basically a nothing. And the Lord responds with a comfort. He says, yes, a nation is a great people, but I want you to remember it all started with one. It started with one. He says, look to Abraham, your father, to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. This was God's promise to Abraham, that he would be made into a righteous people. Many centuries had gone by, but God asked them to be comforted by looking back in time to the one with whom it all began. This nation began with one man, Abraham, who by faith in God received the promise to be made into a great nation. And God responded to his faith. And it says in Genesis 15:6 that God credited Abraham with righteousness. It began with one man who by faith was given a righteousness from God. Abraham's descendants did eventually grow into a great and prominent and righteous nation. But then again, by Isaiah's day, they had shrunk to next to nothing. God comforts them. He says, look to your origin. Look to your roots. Look to the rock, to Abraham. I don't know if I could actually come up with a better way to illustrate this than Jory did in our children's message. I didn't bring any rocks with me. But I thought about marble. I thought about what in your house is made of marble. Your countertops, your flooring, the tiles, maybe those giant pillars in front of your house are pure marble. Maybe it's some trinkets, okay? Maybe it's little statues. I don't know. There's probably something in your house that's made of marble. I've often thought, where does that come from? I like to look at something like a rock and think back in time and think, where did this piece of marble come from? I want to go back to the quarry in Italy, in Israel. I don't know. Apparently some nice rocks come here from Oregon, maybe somewhere here in Oregon. But you can take that rock, that piece of marble, and you can walk your way back. And if you could take all of the other rocks, you could bring them back and put them right to their place in the rock, in the quarry where it comes from. And isn't it amazing, from a giant piece of rock under the ground somewhere, that they cut out a chunk and they take that and they break it up into smaller pieces, and it can be made into many different things and have many different uses and can be put in place, put on trucks and cars and planes and boats and be taken all around the world. could stay in those places for many centuries. In fact, these rocks go on for as long as we have them. But they can all be walked back and traced back to the rock from which they came. And the rock is always the same rock from the one from which it came. God comforts his people. He says, yes, my people may be scattered all over the world. Yes, they may feel crushed. They may feel buried. They may feel forgotten in a drawer somewhere. But you can trace yourself back to the righteous one, to the one who by faith was made righteous, to Abraham. And so take comfort. Even though it's just a few who remain at this present time in history, it all goes back to the rock. The righteous nation endures. The people endure. Well, okay, maybe the response is, okay, maybe the people endure. They're scattered all over. They're sometimes in various awful situations. They're oppressed. They're troubled. But yes, they can all connect themselves back to the person. There is a righteous people, but a righteous place? A nation is a people and a place, God. And the Assyrians have come and they have taken away our place. A huge chunk of our territory is gone. It's under their control. The promised land in which you gave us is not in the hands of the righteous people anymore. And in fact, the land in which they stood, they feared, would be further taken over by the Assyrians. And in fact, it would be by enemies, by the Babylonians, would come and take away even the land in which they stood in Judah and Jerusalem. God, a nation is a people and a place. We've basically lost our place. And God says, comfort. Comfort. He says, the Lord comforts Zion. Zion is the name of the heavenly space in which God lives. The Zion of heaven. But the Zion of heaven, that heavenly place, extends itself into the earthly place where God's people live. But as God's people looked around at the earthly space of Zion, what they saw was wrecked. Our text says, God, this place is a wasteland. A waste place. It's become like a wilderness, a desert. Either physically, it had been physically destroyed, or it had been filled with idols. Spiritually, it had become a waste place. God says, comfort. Comfort, because I'm going to remind you about a place called Eden. It's interesting when he wants them to take comfort in the fact that there is still a righteous people. Go back to Abraham. When he wants to comfort them about the fact that there's still a righteous place, he takes them back beyond Abraham to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Adam, the first man, Eve, were created in a place that was the Garden of the Lord, a place that was one of joy and gladness and thanksgiving and the voice of a song, a place, a garden where everything was right. Everything was right between man and God. Everything was right between husband and wife. Everything was right between humans and the world around them. It was a righteous place. But of course, we brought something wrong into that place. Well, we listened to someone wrong who came in. The serpent came into the garden, tempted Adam and Eve. And because of Adam's sin, evil was brought there. Evil couldn't stay in God's Eden, and so God expelled evil from Eden. Adam should have expelled the serpent, the evil serpent, from the garden. Instead, he took on the form of the serpent, and so God expelled them all from Eden. And they went into exile, right? That's what happened to Adam and Eve. They were exiled from this wonderful garden place, and they were put in outside into a new world. The world changed into a place of waste, being a desert place. But still, God held out that promise of a garden. And if we go forward in history, when God spoke to Abraham, remember, he said, I promise you a people and I promise you a place. And God, though he took them through Egypt, he brought his people. Now they would have been a people. 2 million. They came from Abraham and they became 2 million people. And God took them, led them out of Egypt. The Exodus was out of a place of waste and destruction. And he brought them into a new Eden. It's interesting if you read in Deuteronomy, the land of Canaan, the land we say the land of milk and honey. There's passages that describe it using the exact same terms that the Garden of Eden was given. God is bringing them back into a new garden. They were brought out of the place of slavery and into a new Eden in Canaan. But the problem was when God took them out of slavery, he didn't take them out of sin yet, and they brought sin into the new garden, into the land of Canaan. Generation after generation disobeyed God, and they turned to idols, and their kings turned to idols, and so God exiled them again, Eden into exile, back into Eden, and into exile again. But our text says comfort. And our text calls God's people to look forward to a time when we will go back to another Eden. This time without sin. This time when God's people are brought out of slavery, out of exile, back into the garden, we will be brought without sin. We will be made perfect. We will go into the final, the full Eden of heaven. Amazing that in that garden, again, is the tree of life. And it says in that perfect Eden-like place, we will live forever with God. It'll be the fulfillment of even beyond what the Garden of Eden was. It's what the Garden of Eden was intended to become had Adam and Eve remained righteous. We will be brought back to that place, to that Eden. And God's people are told, take comfort. Take comfort because there is a righteous nation that endures. The people endure. They're still here. God's righteous people are still here. We have roots. The place endures. The tree was taken from the Garden of Eden with Adam, and it was moved into heaven. And by the way, Abraham was not looking for an Eden in this world. We're told in the book of Hebrews that Abraham and his journeys and all of God's people through the Israelites and the prophets, and up until today, God's people are looking for a heavenly home. Hebrews 11:16, Abraham, Israel, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And God, in his word, tells us that he is there in heaven preparing that Eden for us. And so the place endures. It's moved locations, but it endures. And so we are told to take comfort. The people endure, the place endures. Take comfort. Take comfort in old things, in enduring things. We do this. So sometimes, I don't know if you do this. Sometimes I pick up an old thing that maybe has been passed down from my parents, or if I can, I have a jacket, a big puffy jacket. That was passed down from my grandfather to my dad to me. I know not to wear it in Oregon until it gets really cold here, because last week I was wearing a puffy jacket and a total stranger walked by me and they said, "Welcome to Oregon." And I looked down and said, "How did that person know?" Oh, okay. But we can take we take comfort in old things, in antiques, in rocks, because in a world that is changing and a world that seems to be often crumbling away from us, we like to hold on to something that's old. And we take comfort that it has endured, that it has lasted. You know, I think of a giant sequoia tree. Children, do you know that there are trees not too far from us? We could drive there. And we could find a tree that's like over 3,000 years old. You know how old that is? There are trees around us that were alive in the same time as Moses. Isn't that amazing, actually, when we think about that? That some giant sequoias that they found are like 3,500 years old. Old things. I think about if you were a little needle. Kids, think about if you were a little needle on one of those giant sequoias. You know, every spring, new needles come out. And they're way out there on the branches, right? When the needles come out, if a needle could look around, it would just see the other little needles around us. And it might think, you know, as it's blowing there in the breeze, it might think, well, this is, you know, nothing is secure. I'm not connected to anything. Everything around me is new and everything's changing and I can't depend on anything. But if you, as a little needle, could be shown and taught to look back down the twig, to the branch, to the trunk, and if a needle could be shown that it is part of a thing that is very old and very secure and very planted in a place, you could take comfort. We should take comfort when everything seems to be changing, when even spiritually we're not sure of our foundation. We need to take comfort that we are part of a righteous nation that is enduring. The righteous nation is enduring. The righteous nation is also extending. It is far-reaching. The text goes on, says, "Give attention to me, my people. Give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples." This word law here could also just mean a teaching. The text says, God is telling his people, be comforted because I have a teaching that's going to go out. Actually, the verses before encouraged God's people to look back in time. These verses encourage God's people, the people in Isaiah's day, to look forward in time to a new time when a teaching will go out from God. What's this teaching about? This law? It says it's a teaching about justice. It's a teaching about salvation. It's a message for a person, how a person can be made right with God. This is what this text is all about, how to be made right with God, how God's righteous people can take comfort. So God is going to send out sometime in the future, and now in our past, a message that will go out as a light. This message about salvation, about righteousness, about how to be made right with God, goes out as a light. It extends. The righteous nation extends as a light to the nations. We read that this light will go out to the coastlands, to the peoples. This is a fulfillment of the promise that was given to Abraham. Remember, Abraham was promised not only a righteous, would he be made into a righteous nation, but he would be made into a people that would bring a blessing to all of the families in the earth. There's an international sense of blessing in the promise given to Abraham. We see this here, that like a laser across the ocean, a message of righteousness would come from God. The coastlands will hope for me, God says. For my arm they will wait. What's this talk of arm? What's this talk of the arm of God who the coastlands around the world, the peoples around the world, around the globe are going to wait for, to hear a message from, of salvation? Well, the arm is a common nickname in the Old Testament among the prophets for the Messiah. Right? Your arm is your active force. And so the arm is the force of God that will come and do something in this world. In Isaiah's prophecy, the Messiah is often referred to as the servant. He is the active agent of God who is in the world like an arm working with power. But he's working as a servant. We read in Isaiah 53:11, "My servant will make many to be accounted righteous, for he shall bear their iniquities." This is the one who we know now. We look back on this. The people of Isaiah's day had to look forward in time to the coming Messiah. We look back on the Messiah. We understand that the servant who was talked about here, the arm of the Lord, is none other than Jesus Christ, who gave his life, in his perfect life, and in his death on the cross, he made a way for us to be made righteous with God. He bore our iniquities upon himself. He is the servant that goes out to the nations. The message of Christ, the message of this righteousness maker, goes out to the coastlands. It extends. In fact, even in Isaiah, we are told that the work of the servant will extend beyond the people of Israel to the peoples of the whole world. Isaiah 42:1, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." In fact, in our text here, when it says that the peoples will be judged, my arms will judge the peoples, one way to also translate that, you could just as easily translate it, my arm will bring justice to the people. Jesus was recognized as the one who was that light of revelation for the Gentiles as he's held up as a child in the temple. The apostles recognize him as the one who, the light who has been brought into this world, who will bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And so the apostles are actually the ones who get on ships and take this laser light message to the coastlands. The righteous nation is extending across oceans, but it's also extending across worlds. Science tells us that our world is slowly winding down in the very far future. Scripture tells us that our world is coming to a cataclysmic end. Our passage reads to us and describes this coming end of the world. "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look to the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment. They who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed." So it's important that this righteousness extends over oceans, and that all peoples, not just the Israelite people, not just the Hebrew people, God intends for this righteousness, this righteous nation, he wants it to extend to all people so that justice and righteousness goes to all tribes and tongues in the world. But God is also concerned that righteousness not just extend across ocean, but that righteousness goes into the next world. What do I mean by that? Our text tells us that this world will come to an end. That you can look up, it says, look up to the heavens, look up to the sky. Everything you see in the sky, all those planets, all those stars, it's going to come to an end. Look at the earth beneath you, everything you see down below, it's going to come to an end. Where are you going to be when it is all rolled up like a scroll? Or another passage tells us, all goes up in flames. You need to be able to get out of this world. You need to be able to get into the new world that God is going to bring about. There is a movement, and I think it's probably the beginnings of the next Tower of Babel in our day, that salvation for the human race to be saved. I'm going to get Star Trek-y here for a second here. For in order to save the human race, I'm not joking about this. Some people talk about we need to take our species, the human species, and go interplanetary. We need to get to the other stars. I think these people have taken a realistic look at humanity and said, if we are stuck here all on this one ball for too long, we're going to just kill ourselves, right? We've come close to it several times. So we need to go to other planets, right? We need to go to other stars. And that kind of thing is being talked about as a way to make humanity eternal. That's our salvation. If you listen to the way people are talking about this, this is our era's actual plan for saving the human race. The Bible says that's not going to matter. Because you know what's going to go with you if you fly to Mars? Sin. And you know who's going to greet you when you land on Mars? Demons. And so all of the problems that we had here are going to be taken with us to other planets and other stars. In every age, humanity had an idea for how to save ourselves. There's only one way. We do have to get out of this world. We do have to get out of the universe as it's currently formed. And God has a way. God has a way for righteousness not to only extend across the ocean. He only needed boats to do that. God has a way for righteousness and righteous people to cross into other worlds. I mean the next world, the new heavens and the new earth. And there is only way for us to do that. By the arm of the Lord, by the Messiah, by Jesus. God's righteousness is enduring. God's righteousness is extending, even into the new heavens and the new earth, for those who will fly there with the Messiah. I think back to the sequoia again. The sequoia, the giant sequoia. You know, think about where that one little branch ends up in the forest, right? It might stick into another tree, or it's just hanging out over on this side. If you just think of the perspective just on that point, just on those little needles, again, things seem not only very unsure and uncertain and shaky, but they also seem very limited. Our life, if you take a look at your life, you may feel, my life is so limited. My reach is so limited. I'm so isolated. What significance do I have in this world? I'm such a small point. I learned in math that a point is actually, it's an actual point. It's not even just the ink on the circle. A point is a nothing. And we can feel like that when we look at our lives. We can feel like that when we think about our own heart. Spiritually, we can feel like a point, like a nothing. God says, take comfort. You're not only part of something that's enduring, you're part of something that's extending. It's global. This nation that you're part of, it's global. It's international. It's actually the only thing that will extend into the new world, the new heavens and the new earth. The little sequoia, the little needle on the end of the sequoia needs to be told, you're part of something big here, little guy. You're part of a giant tree that extends this way and that way. Take comfort. The righteous nation is enduring and the righteous nation is extending. Finally, the righteous nation is overcoming. God comforts his people not just about their roots and their reach, but about their resilience. The righteous nation is overcoming. Okay, so if the people of God were listening at this time, if Isaiah was saying something similar to this, they might say, okay, fine, Isaiah, we get it. We're part of a nation that's enduring. Yes, it looks like our land is shrinking, but we get it. We're part of a nation that's actually extending across, will extend across the world and will extend through time. That's all fine. But what about our enemies? That's all fine in theory, but in practice, we have really powerful enemies that are committed to thwarting all of that. As you know, long-lasting things can come to an end. All it takes is someone to come to a big tree with a big saw and cut it down. I think actually the 3,500 year old trees were brought down by loggers in the last century who just used a saw in their hands. Long-lasting things can come to an end when they're opposed. Movements that are extending and rapidly expanding can be brought down. What about our enemies, Isaiah? They're powerful. And if the people could realize about their spiritual enemies, what about our spiritual enemies that go way beyond humans and their ability to hurt and destroy and steal? God, again, offers comfort. The text admits there will be what's called reproach. The reproach of man, the revilings of man. Jesus warns his followers in this way. They'll deliver you up to tribulation. They'll put you to death. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. But Isaiah and Jesus, with the same words, say, "Fear not. Be not dismayed." The enemy will not extend into the new heavens and the new earth. Sin will not make it beyond the end of this world. The demons will not make it beyond the border into the new creation. We won't take it with us. The enemy within us will not go beyond. The enemy outside of us will not go on. Isaiah says, "For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them up like wool." God's people look forward to the arm again. 2,000 years ago, the arm came and accomplished our salvation on the cross. 2,000 years later, we look forward still to the time where the arm of God will come once again, the second coming of Christ, when he will, in a worldwide sense, oppose all of the enemies of God's people, human and angelic, and he will judge them, and they will come to an end. But righteousness will be forever, Isaiah says, and salvation to all generations. We will extend beyond the judgment seat by God's grace if we've trusted in Christ into the new heavens and the new earth. We will pass through that judgment. The consuming fire, God's wrath, is not appointed for his people. I think one more time about the sequoia. What's amazing about the sequoia is that it has developed an amazing resilience to the most dangerous enemy in the forest. The most dangerous enemy in the forest is the fire. Because of its great height, because of the bark on a sequoia tree, which can be 2 feet thick, a raging forest fire can come through and destroy, completely consume everything around the sequoia, but the sequoia will remain. The fire can't touch it. Nor will God's judgment touch his people. We will overcome. The fires of resistance from our enemies, though they will rage against us, Jesus says, Isaiah says, whether they be Babylonian or in every age, whatever they are, in every age, God's enemies have raged against his people. They will not bring us down. We will overcome because of Christ in us. The righteous nation is overcoming. Just as we close, if you've got a copy of the scriptures, turn back 2 verses before Isaiah 51. This actually is the introduction to Isaiah 51, these 2 verses. The question goes out in verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. And then this first 8 verses, these 3 times, these words come at us: to look, to attend, to trust. The promises that God makes his people, the righteous nation, can create faith. you are here this morning and you have heard us talk about a Savior that comes from God, who can bring you into a righteous nation that will endure, extend, and overcome by making you righteous, by giving you the righteousness of Christ. It's not that we as God's people, as the righteous nation, we don't have our own power to endure, extend, overcome. It's that we have a great Savior. We don't have our own goodness. We don't have our own righteousness. But our champion Jesus came into the world and he lived a perfectly righteous life which none of us could live. And he died the death for the unrighteous so that we could live in eternity with him. If you will trust in Christ, then you will be brought into this righteous nation. You will be made righteous. You will be covered with the righteousness of Christ that endures, extends, overcomes. We, as God's people, are told to look. God says, listen, my people. Attend, my people. Trust. These promises are for us, too. If faith already exists in your heart, faith can be strengthened. Faith can be grown by looking at God's promises. If you feel like your life, spiritually or in any ways, is crumbling, falling apart, you're being threatened, you're finding yourself lost, look to these promises. Verse 11 says, behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches you have kindled. This you have from your hand, you shall lie down in torment. We are told that if you are going to walk with God, you're going to walk in the darkness. The journey through exile, which we're still in exile, the journey through exile back into Eden is a walk in the darkness. This world is full of trouble for believers and unbelievers. Unbelievers, people who are not part of God's people, are tempted to, as this verse gives us an amazing picture, they're tempted to light their own torch. God says, look to the light, look to the sun to light your way, to find your place into eternal light. People of this world are tempted to light their own torch. And so however they do that, whether that's trying to fly to Mars, whether that's a bottle of alcohol, whether that's a relationship with someone, whether that's sports, whether that's their body, whether that's their job. There are 100 different ways to create a torch, to make a way that life seems to make sense and will bring you ultimate happiness and joy and salvation. But God says that you light your own torch, you'll lie down in the flames. It will burn you up. Any good thing that's made into a God thing, an idol, the idol will eventually turn around and eat you alive. No one has proven that wrong. There's only one way to go. There's only one way to find life and light and eternal salvation. It's in Christ. So turn to Christ. Though you walk in the darkness, God's people, fear the Lord. Trust in the voice of the servant. Rely on him. Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we look to your Son, our Savior, that you would fill us with the light of his presence. This world is dark and it is hard as we walk through it, but I pray that we would not give in to the temptation of finding salvation in anything other than Christ. Though the world would try and hand us torches to light our way, to find pleasure and satisfaction and safety, ultimately in other things, we only look to Christ, our Savior and Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.